Okay, does everybody have a copy of the handout sheet? Anybody who needs one? Okay, there's a couple right here on the chair, if you grab them, please. Okay. Everybody else okay? Okay, good. Okay, we will begin with a very short review, and then we'll get into the message for this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning, and how we would pray that you would again speak to our hearts today from the Scriptures. Thank you, Father, that the blessing that the Word of God is to our hearts, lamp to our feet and a light to our path, you give us direction from your Word. And I pray, Father, that we might pay very close attention to your Word and do that which you describe in your Word that is a part of the Christian life. So, Father, we just ask blessing on this hour, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, we have been looking at the last three or four messages on what kind of a heart is required in a person in order to live in obedience to the Word of God. You have to have the right kind of a heart in order to obey and to do what God's Word teaches. So that's where the emphasis has been. And I want to do a very quick review. We began in Psalm 23, and there we found out we're to have the Lord as our shepherd. And that's important to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. First of all, rightly related to him, which means you're born again, you know, Christ is your Lord and Savior. And then secondly, that you walk in good fellowship with him. And that is crucial. Walk in fellowship with him. And in thinking about that thought again this week, the Lord offers protection. We are sheep, according to the Scripture, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And so he offers us protection. Protection from what? From whom? Remember, the Scripture teaches in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Have that picture in your mind today. Our enemy is pictured as a devil, as the devil, and the devil is pictured as a roaring lion. And if we are sheep, how are we going to do here? How is a sheep going to do being confronted with a lion? How's it going to do? Not so good. Therefore, you have to stay close to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is crucial. We tend to be careless, even in our Christian life, and as a consequence, we don't walk in obedience to the Scripture, and we become easy prey for our adversary, the devil, who is a lion. And don't forget the picture, we're sheep. You need the shepherd. You need to stay close to Jesus the Christ, the shepherd. Then we went to Psalm 1, and there we're to practice separation, Psalm 1:1, separation from the counsel of the ungodly. We have that in our notes. From the counsel of the ungodly, from the way of sinners and the seat of the scornful. I want you to put two things together now. From Psalm 1, verse 1, I want you to see where the lions are in Psalm 1:1. Where are the lions? Do you see the lions? If you see the lions, put up your hand. You see where the lions are. The lions are seen in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel are seen in the way of sinners. The lions are seen in the seat of the scornful. And if you find yourselves in that company, you are in the company of lions. How are you going to do? You need a shepherd. Verse 2 of Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So our delight is in God's word. And if you're going to live in obedience to the Word of God, you need to find yourself delighting in God's Word, delighting in the Bible, loving the Word of God, studying the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. You love the book. You won't have trouble spending time in the Bible if you love the author and if you love fellowship with the author, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand the wisdom and the instruction that is necessary from the Word of God to enable you to live the Christian life. But his delight in the law of the Lord and meditating in God's Word. Then we went to Psalm 63, and we'd like to read that from our text here again in our notes. 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So the point being made from Psalm 63, the psalmist had a longing after God. He hungered and thirsted after God. He wanted God. I hope you understand that. To live the Christian life, there needs to be a desire for God himself. And in order to know God himself and to fellowship with God himself, you'll have to spend time in the Word and draw close to the shepherd and to develop a good fellowship in walking with the shepherd in order to be able to stand amid an environment that is infested with lions. And then the verse number 8 of Psalm 63, my soul followeth hard after thee. That's what David said. My soul, from the very depths of my being, I follow hard after God. You see the picture. You see the heart of the psalmist. And that is the picture that needs to depict your life in mine if we're going to live the Christian life, where we walk through a landscape that is infested with lions, picturing our adversary, the devil, and his demonic host. We need to follow hard after God. That needs to be there. And remember last week, I think it was last week, another thing that we looked at and we have here in our notes to facilitate obedience was the fear of the Lord. Let me read that verse from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. From this verse, we only want to review this one point. Walk after the Lord and fear him. Walk in the fear of God, as we saw a week ago. Keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, and cleave unto him. Now we want to move into the new territory for the message this morning. I appreciate the first song that we sang at the beginning of the service. Fits very well with where we're going today. Love is a strong motivation for obeying God's word. Love has to be in place. If you don't love God, how much are you to love God? According to the scripture, we know this so well. With all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you're to love God. That's a command from the Old Testament, repeated by Jesus in the New and in numerous places in the going through the Word of God. We're to love God. I want to look at love first of all. What is love? John 3:16, I think, depicts it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. We're not talking about the lakes and the rivers and the trees and the flowers. We're talking about the people of the world. God loved the people of the world. And as a consequence, he gave his only begotten Son in order to rescue mankind. Now let's go on with our notes. God the Father loved all the world, loved us all so much that he gave his Son to die in our place. I want you to think about these things mentioned next. Out of the 7 or 8 billion people on planet Earth, God loved you. Do you know that? 8 billion people currently on our planet, and God loved you. God is aware of the 8 billion people on planet Earth 24/7. And out of all of them, God loves you as an individual person. Some more questions. How come you're in a Bible preaching church today? How come you heard the gospel preached? How come you had the opportunity to fellowship with God? How come you have a Bible to read while billions of people don't? How come you have the assurance of knowing heaven will be your eternal home and most people in our world today don't? When is the last time you thanked your Heavenly Father for the fact that He loves you so much that He gave His Son to die just for you in your place? When's the last time you thanked Him? I hope you do. Your love for God should powerfully motivate you to obey God and His Word. Let's move to page 2 of our notes. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me. As believers, we show our love for the Lord by walking in obedience to His Word. How much emphasis does God place on love? And in order to make my point today, I want us to look, first of all, at a church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4. We're talking here about the church at Ephesus. And here's what God says to them. "Nevertheless," Revelation 2, 4, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, what kind of a church are we looking at? It would have been established probably 40 or 50 years prior to the writing of the book of Revelation. And they had gone on long enough in that church that they had come to the place where, as a body of believers, the love for God was no longer visible or evident. Could that happen today in a Bible-believing church? You know it could. So let's look at this thing. The Bible says they left their love somewhere. Notice, no one stole their love. They left their love. They got so occupied with other stuff that they seemingly laid down their love for God somewhere and replaced it with love for other things. If you have been a Christian for a while, you will have experienced some of what we are reading about right here. Your love for God, if you've been a Christian, let's say 30, 40, 50 years, or 20, 34, wherever you want to go. If you've been a Christian for a while, you have gone through cycles where your love for God hasn't been what it should have been. I hope you can analyze your biblical Christianity and your walk with God as you walk the road of life. And this morning, we want you to analyze your love for God. How is it this morning? How is your love today? Have you laid your love aside somewhere and got so occupied with other stuff? The other stuff has put pressure on and crowded the love for God out of your life to the point now you couldn't honestly say this morning, right this very minute, "I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. My heart's on fire for God." You couldn't honestly say that right now. Why not? Have you allowed some things to come into your life and squeeze this love for God out of its rightful place? Now, another point we have in our notes. This church was still busy with the Lord's work, but they were no longer motivated by love for God to keep the work going. And so, what takes place then? We switch from serving God out of love to serving God out of duty. And we've covered this in time past, but I want to bring it up again because it fits where we are right now. Serving God out of duty. When the love wanes, or the love is not the fire it ought to be in your heart and life, you'll keep on. You'll show up at church Sunday. If you teach Sunday school, you'll still do that. If you sing, you'll still do that. If you play piano, you'll still do that. If you preach, you'll still do that too. But the love and the zeal and the fire of God's Holy Spirit burning in the heart will no longer be there. You'll just be doing it out of duty. Question. How does that work? Question number two. How long will that last? Question number three. You think you can live that way indefinitely? And the reason I can talk about this the way I am, because I think I have been through these cycles myself. And if you're an older Christian, like I've already mentioned, you probably have been as well. Serving out of duty instead of out of love for God. Let's move on. In this case, the power of the Holy Spirit is gone. And that is one of the reasons for our messages the last months. Because we want to live for God and serve Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in obedience to the Word of God in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this. Flesh attempting, that is your physical self, you're trying to live by the Word of God in the energy and the wisdom of yourself, that's not going to go very well. And it's not going to last very long. Now let's move on to our notes again. Remember Jacob, Genesis chapter 29. He was working for Laban to get Rachel to be his wife. The agreement was that he had to serve Laban for 7 years and Rachel would become his wife. Then in Genesis 29, verse 20, the Bible says this. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Wow! Wow! Here was a man who loved a woman so much that his future father-in-law said, if you work for me for 7 years, you can have Rachel to be your wife. And he loved her so much, the 7 years of work just flew by, because at the end he said, I'm going to have this prize, this incredible prize. Rachel will be my wife. What's he picturing? Love. He's picturing love. You who have been married, who are married, do you remember a time when it was like that with you? Hey, you old guys. Do you remember when you were young? And how you look forward to marrying that bride of yours one day? Man, you were in love. You want this wedding one day. You want that woman to be yours. And likewise for the woman and the man, I hope. But for Jacob, man, it just flew by. The love that he had for her. What are we trying to picture? Should that not picture your love for God? And should that love for God be, shouldn't that be a fire burning in your heart? That because you love the Lord your God so much that if He asks you to do something in His Word, you'll do it because you love Him? Without love, you're going to have a hard time living by what the Word of God teaches. Back in my notes, we have here, when love is missing, the Holy Spirit is missing. Well, what do we know when the Holy Spirit's missing? The power to live for God and walk in obedience to His Word is also missing. So love is missing. The next progression, the next step, Holy Spirit is missing. Next thing, faith will be missing. Remember how important faith is in the economy of God. You can't please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. We have to live by faith. And let me add one more thing. If faith is missing, no great things will be attempted for God. If faith is missing. Let's move on. The next step in progression downward, work becomes flesh work. or it's done in the energy of yourself. You become powerless. The work becomes burdensome. It becomes hard. And at the end, it is doomed to fail. Then going back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, in our notes, the Bible says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now notice what God says to the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. Let me mention this first. God didn't just gloss over and say, "Well, you got it pretty well together in all the other areas. You're still okay." The Lord Jesus Christ pointed his finger at this church and said, "You guys stop dead in your tracks because you have to deal with this matter. You've left your love. And if you don't deal with this matter of leaving your love, I'm going to deal with you." What does the Lord say? He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." In other words, look back. Look what you had once. Look what you lost. Look back. And then he says, repent. What does repentance mean? I'm always frustrated by the fact that so many people in our day, so many preachers and churches in our day, they don't have a clue what repent is and what repent means. So frustrating that they're so ignorant. We have a little bit of a definition right here. Repent and do. To repent, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change direction. I'm going to change the things that drive and motivate my life. And I'm going to do otherwise. I'm going to do that which is pleasing to God. Do the first works. Well, that's an interesting statement. Repent, church at Ephesus. You've lost your love. You've left your love. You've walked away from your love. Now, the Lord is going to give the remedy to get back to the place where this love is a burning fire in the heart and life of the church again. So if we want to discover what it was like in the beginning, where are we going to go? Not Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. We go there in our notes briefly, and I just want to paraphrase and I've given a couple of thoughts here from Acts chapter 2. They gladly received the word and they loved the preaching of the word of God. Where does this take place? Acts chapter 2, when the New Testament church is being, how do I want to say this? It didn't begin in Acts chapter 2. Some people think it did. I think it began prior to that, but that's irregardless. The church in Acts chapter 2 was set on fire by God, and the Holy Spirit empowered the church. And these believers that were empowered and came to life in Christ and were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they gladly received the word. That is, they love preaching. They love teaching. I hope you listen to good Bible teaching and preaching more than just Sunday here at church. You can listen to it Monday, Tuesday, all through the week. I hope you do. It'd be a great help to you. Listen to good Bible-based, Christ-centered preaching through the week. Verse 42, the believers in the book of Acts, when the church was fresh and new and everything was great, they continued steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I want you to look at those things individually. They continued steadfastly, that is, consistently in Bible doctrine. They were a church that loved the preaching of the Word of God. If you're an older person like some of us and you've heard preaching over the years, there's so much preaching been out there and still is out there. It's just nothing but a bunch of junk, a bunch of fluff and feathers. You want preaching that is expository, explaining the teachings, the doctrines of the Word of God. So they continued steadfastly in doctrine. Next, in fellowship. What's that mean? What's fellowship? What is fellowship in a church? Question number two, is fellowship important in a church? Amen. Question number three, is fellowship important to you? This early church in the book of Acts was strong in fellowship. What does that look like? When they got to church, they spent time together with each other. At church, we preach, we sing, we pray, we give our offering, but there is more. There's fellowship. I hope when you come to church, you plan to fellowship. Talk to brothers and sisters in Christ. Try and encourage. Talk about how was your week. How was my week? Do I have something positive to share with my brothers and sisters in Christ? This Sunday is not quite over. I hope that you do some fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at church. You should. It's a part of the book of Acts describing the life of the New Testament believers when the church was empowered by God's Holy Spirit. They just loved to be together. They fellowshipped together. I was thinking about that this morning. Fellowship, what's it look like? Let me give you two pictures. I like fried eggs. I do. Fry me a couple of eggs and a piece of toast, I'm good to go. That's two fried eggs and some toast. But what if I make scrambled eggs? The scrambled eggs is fellowship. The eggs, they fellowship together. We need to be scrambled eggs when we come to church. Everybody just comes together, mixes together, has fellowship together. May God help us to fellowship. And breaking bread, which I believe is an observance of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers they prayed together. Another thing in Acts chapter 2, they had all things common. And they sold possessions and gave to those in need. What's that look like? Well, there were people who had things that they didn't actually need, and there were some people in the church with need, so they sold some things that they had and gave the money to some of the people that were in need in the church. So what does that describe? When God saved you, He made you a new creature in Christ. Prior to your salvation, I can describe you as the Word of God does. You were selfish, you were self-centered, and life was about you. When you get saved, all of those three things are to be wiped off the board, and life isn't about you anymore. Are you listening? When you get saved, life's not about you anymore. It's about others. And you begin to have this bigger picture of what can I do to share what I have with others. Question. Don't answer out loud, but I want you to answer to yourself. In the last 6 months or last year, what have you done for somebody else that cost you something? What have you done? Well, I just throw my nickel in the offering and that's the end of it. I hope that's not true. I hope you're doing something besides that for others. There's needy people everywhere. Let's move on. Verse 46 of Acts chapter 2. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Emphasis on one accord, that is, the Holy Spirit was working in the church. There was one heart and one mind in the church. They were praising God, verse 47, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Were they praising God? Have you praised God yet this morning? Just ask yourself, man. Just be honest, all right? Have you praised God yet this morning? Well, I was singing the hymns. You can do that out of duty. We all can sing the hymns. We can read the words. But has your heart, in grateful praise and worship to God, have you expressed yourself to God in the songs that we sung? Have you praised Him, thanked Him, worshiped Him? Singing is a crucial part of church and a crucial part of the Christian's life. You don't have to have just songs, by the way, to worship and praise the Lord. That can be done other than through song, but primarily through song. Now let's look at some of the points made under verse 47 on page 3. How serious is a situation when a church loses its first love? Notice that God places this ultimatum to a local New Testament church, a church that was no longer controlled or motivated by the love of God. They needed to repent. Do you need to repent of leaving your love for God? Will God remove His light from? You fill in the blank. That means the Lord will be outside the church, like the lukewarm church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 to 17. Now, I forgot to mention, chapter 2 and 3 is letters written to seven churches. Don't lose sight of that. Not to individuals, but to a church. When we looked at Revelation chapter 2, we looked at a church. There can be individual application, but the primary application is to a church and the people who make up a church. What will a church without God's light look like? It will be a church where love for God is mere lip service. That is, there will be words of love, but no real acts of love. Words of love without acts of love. Question: are you guilty? Am I guilty? It's easy to say, I love you. That's pretty easy, isn't it? And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll see in a minute from the text that we're to love each other. That's easy to say. Words need to be accompanied by actions, or they're pretty empty. Let's move on. It will be a church where the members don't do what the Word of God requires. There'll be no holiness, and God requires holiness, right? As you see in your notes on the middle of page 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God requires His people to be a holy people, that is, separated from this world and separated unto God and just living for God. There needs to be obedience in the church. Acts 5:32. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. We need to walk in obedience to God. That's obvious. There needs to be a love for each other in the church. God requires that. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 5, the Bible says this: A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if ye love one another. What is the identifying mark of a New Testament church supposed to be? There's supposed to be a group of people where their love for each other is visible. Now, how do you make that happen? Let me ask you this. Is your love visible? How do the people in this church gathered this morning, how do they know that you love them? How do the people over here know that you love the people over here? And how do the people over on this side know that these people love you? How do you know? How do you know? collectively, we're all supposed to know that we love each other. My question is, do we really love each other? It is required by God that we love each other. And if we love each other, we have to show that we love each other. How do we do that? Well, you know how. I don't have to tell you. Especially if you're a saved person, you know how. Let's move on. We need to have a love for the lost. We just listed a number of things in the bottom half of page 3. There needs to be sacrifice. There needs to be service. There needs to be worship. God requires this of us. There needs to be humility and brokenness. Christ is our example of that. There needs to be lots of self. Where there's no love, there's lots of self-centeredness and lots of everyone pursuing his own things first. That should be done with in the Christian life. There has to be evidence of love at work. Let's move to page 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. What's God trying to say? God wants us to prove our love. True love puts the needs of others ahead of your own. Is that true? How you doing? True Christian love puts the needs of others ahead of your own needs. You say, hey, just a minute. I don't agree with that. You don't agree with God? Well, how will I make it? The cost of living is going through the roof. Amen? And I'm supposed to put others' needs ahead of my own? Get serious, man. I am serious. Because I'm quoting the Bible. The needs of others ahead of your own is a picture of what biblical love looks like according to God. Let's move on. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Wow. Esteem others better than myself? Basically, the same thought again as we just mentioned from 1 Corinthians 10:24. Others ahead of me? I'm to esteem you better than myself? I want you to think about that for just a minute. We are to esteem other people better than ourselves? Right on. That's what God just said to us. Let's move on. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So familiar. We quote this so often. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what is this verse saying anyway? I beseech you. You know what that word beseech implies? I beg of you. I beg of you. Question, who's talking here? Well, you say it's Paul's letter to the Romans. That's partly true. The other part of the truth is this. It's God's letter to you. And it is God saying, I beg of you, my brother and sister. I beg of you. By the mercies of God, I beg you to present your body a living sacrifice to God. Question, what on earth does that look like? Get a picture of an Old Testament altar in your heart and mind. The Old Testament worshiper would bring a lamb to the priest, and he would kill the lamb. He brought his sacrifice. The sacrifice died on the altar. And what is God asking of you? God says, you, Christian, I want you now to come and present your body, and I want you to lay it on the altar, and I want it to die. Die to what? Die to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Die to sin and be alive to God. I wonder, have you ever done this? In presenting your body a living sacrifice, is everybody listening now, please? Everybody listening? Will you do this? Your eyes, put your eyes on the altar. What does that look like? Because you want your eyes dead to all of the stuff that is going on in the world, because that could wreck and ruin you, man. Because we have access to the internet today, everybody does, everybody, little kids up to 90-year-old grandmas and grandpas, well, have access to the internet. Beware, my brother, my sister, are your eyes on the altar? Have they been sacrificed to look to God? How about your ears? Have you ever put your ears on the altar? What you listen to will be only that which will be pleasing and glorifying to God. How about your hands? Have you put your hands on the altar? And they're going to now work for God. Have you put your feet on the altar? And they're going to go now in a direction following the shepherd. And one more thing to put on the altar that I've omitted so far. That's the mind. Will you place your mind on the altar? Is that important? On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is it to have your mind on the altar? Man, that's the number 10. Why? You know as well as I know, you can sin with the mind. Read Matthew chapter 5 and 6. You can sin with the mind. Lay all of yourself on the altar, piece by piece. Put your all on the altar. For a closing hymn this morning, we want to sing number 381. Don't have to turn there just yet in a minute or two. We want to sing 381. We want to close with this thought this morning. The songwriter in that song says, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? We are looking at the subject of obedience. Your obedience won't be up to much until your all is on the altar. We talked about the three things from the three Psalms. We talked about the things regarding the fear of the Lord. Now we're talking about love. And now we're talking about the altar. And until we have these things in place, our obedience to God is going to be pretty hit and miss. May God help us to put our all on the altar. Look at the next verse down in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When is the last time, Christian, when is the last time you thought of this fact, that the fact that you're a Christian, God bought you? We spent some time on that point, maybe a month and a half or two back. God bought you. If God bought you, who do you belong to? Question? You belong to God. You mean you don't belong to me? I don't belong to me anymore? No. I belong to God. Do you recognize this fact that you really belong to God? Do you live with the realization of that fact that you really belong to God? I'll bet some of you haven't thought about that in the last month. Well, let's think about it for a minute more. Out of the 8 billion people living on planet Earth currently, God loved you so much he gave his son to die for you. And Jesus the Christ took your place on the cross. You should have died and paid on the cross a debt that you couldn't even pay anyways and then spend an eternity in hell. But God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and in your place so that you could have the precious gift of eternal life. God bought you with the very blood of Christ. You do not belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. Could I say this? Keep your hands off of God's property. Keep your hands off of God's property. You belong to God if you're saved. The Bible says so. Let me read those verses again. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Not what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. And now what does God want from you? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now you present your body back to him. Here's the deal. God loved you and bought you. Now God wants you, as a voluntary act of your love to him, to give yourself back to him in sacrifice on the altar. Take your songbook now, if you would, and turn to page 381. Before we sing this song, we want to read this song. 381. Red book. 381 in the red book. Now let me read it, and let's carefully read it, okay? You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment alway? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill, and on the altar your all you must lay. Verse 3. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we will share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid. As we stand to sing this song, I hope from the depths of your being, you'll follow the lines, the words of the song, and put your all on the altar. Let's stand and sing.